If you would turn to Malachi chapter 2, our verses this evening are 1 through 16. Malachi 2, 1 through 16. "And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says Yahweh of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says Yahweh of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says Yahweh of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of Yahweh, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May Yahweh cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to Yahweh of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover Yahweh's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because Yahweh was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one, with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says Yahweh, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says Yahweh of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless." Let us go once again to the Lord in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, even though it is a hard word which we are reading this night. Even so, we ask that you would use me as your servant to proclaim your word in boldness and in truth and in the power of your spirit, and that it would not fall on deaf ears, but that you would prepare hearts to receive it even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the message of the prophet is delivered to us in two parts this evening, and both parts are a rebuke to the priest. The first consists of their general lifestyle before God pertaining to the priestly work. They have rejected knowledge, and they have neglected obedience to the way of righteousness and have caused many to stumble. The priest no longer had any regard for the covenant with Levi. And the second rebuke is more specific to the covenant of marriage. The prophet condemns the priest for neglecting their wives, and the force of this rebuke is in the fact that God no longer has any favor or regard for their offerings. So when they should have approached the Lord's table with joy, the Lord's altar, excuse me, and thanksgiving, they approach it with weeping and groaning because they've neglected their wives. They did not even love their own wives, how much less God. And I would give this word of comfort before we go any further. The first two chapters of Malachi are a hard word. They are rebukes. But the one comfort I have in this, and I've said this last week, is that God is rebuking them. He is correcting them. And a father who corrects his children loves his children. If he had cut them off, he would be silent, or he would only give a word of judgment. Well, let's get into the heart of this text. Et tu, Brute? These are the familiar words of William Shakespeare in his play Julius Caesar. Imagine this moment with me. The scene is set up with the Roman Senate and Julius Caesar in his throne, and he is hearing their petitions. Certain men come close to Caesar under the guise of offering and humility their petitions to him, when many of them pull out knives and begin to attack Caesar. And at one moment in this scene, Caesar is grasping one of the attackers by his shoulders and looking into his eyes. And in utter betrayal, he says, "Even you, Brutus?" Looking at his friend. Well, that gives a sense of the motion of this text. It speaks as to why God is rebuking the priests. Levi was my friend. He walked with me in uprightness. He turned many from iniquity. He knew me. True instruction was found on his tongue, and no wrong on his mouth. But these priests, who should have followed that way, they do not walk in that manner. They walk in godless paths. They have rejected true instruction, true knowledge of God, and in place of leading God's sheep away from iniquity, they make the many to stumble in darkness. Caesar was betrayed by his own friend, and God was betrayed by his own priests. But unlike Caesar, the priests found it a mite difficult to kill God. Even so, even while God is seated on the throne, they profane God's temple by bringing in the daughter of a foreign god. They can't kill God, but still they try to replace him. It reminds me of a line from one of Johnny Cash's songs. They say they want the kingdom, but they don't want God in it. The priests want the blessings, but they don't want the God who gives the blessings. They don't want to be about the obedience to God, which bears that good fruit. And so these are the reasons why God rebukes him. God, Yahweh, the covenant God, turns their blessings into curses. Let's read verse 1 through 3 again. "And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it." So what does this cursing consist of? We get a glimpse into the second rebuke regarding this covenant of marriage by God saying, what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. And here God is saying, because you have not laid it to heart, I will rebuke even your offspring, that which I wanted as a blessing, I will rebuke and curse. Well, you see how much he despises their rebellion. their betrayal. God will smother their faces in the dung of their offerings. It's a disgusting picture. But the word here, translated as dung, doesn't quite get the full sense of it. According to Ian Duguid, the word doesn't merely mean excrement. It would more precisely be offal. And specifically, for the use as priests would have it, the internal organs, including the sacs, which would contain all of the excrement, which were only good for being discarded, taken out of the city, and thrown away. And God says, this I will smother your faces with. God is saying, not only do I have no pleasure in you, referring back to chapter 1, but because you've not laid it to heart, you are of as much value to me as the dung of your offerings. And you will be taken out of the city and discarded like trash. That is the warning and the punishment against the priests. But why does God say that? He says so that, God says, his covenant with Levi might stand. The outworking of this covenant was life and peace and fear. And God gave Levi life and peace. And Levi feared the one God, standing in awe of his holy name. So this chapter, we are given the positive characteristics of a priest. Verse 6 through 7, true instruction was in his mouth and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts. If we were to sum up the demeanor of a priest, I think a good word for him would be humble. Humble because he is the messenger of God. And what does a messenger do? He doesn't go off and tell whatever he wants. He doesn't go off and do whatever he wants. He does precisely that and only that which is given him to say and do. Humble would be a fitting word because the messenger or the priests, in their priestly roles, were not to speak but that which God gave them to speak. And when they received a word from God, whether that was through a prophet or in the written word, they ought to have been the first to repent and then call the people to repent. When God commands them to do justice, they should have been the first to do justice, to love kindness, to love God, to love their neighbors, and so on and so on. And in humility, be obedient to God. But this word is not just for the priests of that day. This word is for us today. As I said last week from 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3, we recognize that every saint, every Christian is of the royal priesthood of believers in Jesus Christ. But as this text is specifically to the priests, this word of warning is first and foremost to the leaders of the church today, namely the elders. The leaders of the church are meant to be exemplars of the faith. Let's take these positive instructions in a sort of list. True instruction was in his mouth. So our mouths, the mouths of the leaders, namely the elders, ought to be dripping with the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It must be diligent to search out scriptures, to study them, so that no wrong may be found on their lips. Every word which we utter must be true and good. building up the brothers and sisters, as Paul says, and this is a general word to everyone, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Levi walked with God in peace and uprightness. We too are called to be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He turned many from iniquity. Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Both inside the church and outside, let us speak God's truth in love. Give comfort to those who mourn. Bind up the broken and be a steady pillar of uprightness for those who struggle with sin and are suffering. Always pointing to Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. And again, this message is for all, but particularly for the priests of Israel and leaders of the church today. Their mouths should guard knowledge in such a way that when another seeks true instruction, they know precisely where to find it. Turn to Hosea chapter 4, if you would. Turn back a few books. Hosea chapter 4. We're going to be reading verse 1 through 9 in a few parts here. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. The question is, what are you doing, priests? Why have you not safeguarded the word of God so that you might give it to all and lead as the priests? Cognitively, intellectually, they have been unfaithful in understanding the word of God. And as such, they live that out in their lives. Verse 2, there is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and also the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, and even the fish of the sea are taken away. Even the brutish animals are anguishing under the failure of the priests. Yet let no one contend and let none accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. For you shall stumble by day, the prophet also shall stumble with you by night. And I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. Do you see what a priest is supposed to be? What he is meant to be? You have this twofold requirements of the priest. A minister, the messenger of Yahweh. He is to be what many of us call a pastor scholar. Or what I would prefer, a scholarly pastor. One who is well read in the word. Who is versed in scripture, in the knowledge of God and of salvation. And he does so as a pastor, a shepherd, one to whom the sheep look as the exemplar of their faith, the exemplar of godliness, whose mouth drips with the grace of God, giving the word in season and out of season to the people, God's sheep, with love and tenderheartedness. But these priests were not that. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. And this is precisely what God said through Malachi. Because you have not laid it to heart, I will rebuke your offspring. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me, I will change their glory into shame. I will curse their blessings. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity. Not only do the priests reject the way of the righteous, but they are greedy for iniquity. They are greedy to do evil. And this last verse, and it shall be like people, like priest, and I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. Again, this word is to the priests, to the leaders of the church today. What happens when you lead God's people astray? They're led astray. When you do not turn them away from iniquity, they turn to iniquity, but for the grace of God. It's as God said in Ezekiel to the watchman, if you receive a word from me and you tell the wicked, but he does not turn and repent, he will die, but his blood will be on his own hands. And the warning to the priest, but if you receive word from me and you do not tell the wicked, he will die. He will still die. But his blood I will require at your hands. Hebrews 13 says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The elders, namely the pastor, the preaching elder, are men whom God has put the stewardship of his people into. They are men who will have to stand before the throne of God and give account for every one of your souls. There's a reason James warns us, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And every man who aspires to leadership in the church should take that warning very seriously. But there is comfort. Immediately after James said that, he says, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So we have the warning for those who teach, but none of us is perfect. We all stumble, and we are all held together in the strength of Jesus Christ, who is at work within us. Well, as the psalmist says, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. In other words, Malachi chapter 3 and 4 have some really beautiful passages in them. But we're still in chapter 2. So let's look at the second half of this passage. And I'm not going to read verse 10 through 16 again, but keep it on hand if you need to refer to it. So the priests are being depicted as being faithless to the wives of their youth. And this faithlessness, I think, is the outworking of what is said in verse 10 through 12, where Israel and Judah are profaning the covenant by bringing into the beloved sanctuary of the Lord the daughter of a foreign god. They're trying to replace God. Their sin against their wives leads them into further sin. The rejection of the wives of their youth is twofold, I think. For some, it means that they have divorced their wives, committing adultery against them and covering their garments with violence. For others, it meant taking more wives to themselves and thus degrading and abasing the wife of their youth. And this would include foreign women who brought with them foreign gods. Well, how is it that they cover their garments with violence? The covenant of marriage is a picture of the relationship of Jesus Christ to his church. To divorce your wife, and keep in mind, there are just and good reasons to divorce, but that is not what Malachi is speaking of here. This is evil. These priests are being unjust. To divorce your wife is a picture of tearing asunder the covenant which God has made with his people. May it never be so. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. As priests, they should have been faithful, showing steadfast love to their wives, saying and believing in their hearts that I would as soon divorce my wife as God would divorce himself from his bride. It will never be so. But they did commit this sin, resulting in God no longer accepting their offering with favor. Whereas their manner should have been, when they are approaching the altar, it should have been joyous thanksgiving. Instead, they approach the Lord's altar with tears and weeping and groaning. Remember what I said at the beginning. How could they ever hope to have the Lord's favor when they have despised even their own wives? They could not approach the altar with any hope of favor when they had been faithless to God, when they had been faithless to all that God has given them. They neglected the covenant of Levi, and they have been faithless in the covenant of marriage. It was a sad state that the priests of Israel were in at Malachi's time. And unfortunately, we do see this even today in the church. But this faithlessness in marriage should remind us of what you might call the great romance of Scripture. What is one of the things that we are looking for all throughout, namely the Old Testament? A faithful husband. A husband who would protect his wife, who would lead her in holiness and walk humbly with the Lord. Adam neglected his duties to protect his wife when he should have stepped between Eve and the serpent. He stood back and was silent when he should have crushed the serpent's head. Abraham did not trust God to give godly offspring through Sarah, but listened to his wife and he went into Hagar. David, a man after God's own heart, what was his most notable failure? Adultery with Bathsheba, which led to murder and a host of other sins. And look at his sons. It was one of his sons which brought about insurrection, attempting to take David off the throne. Solomon, the wisest man of all the earth, his love for foreign women was one of the root causes that led Israel astray and split the kingdom. Continual unfaithfulness and God's people. All of these men, unfaithful to their wives in one way or another. The desire is for a man who would put himself between his bride and the serpent to crush the serpent's head. A man who would give himself up completely, both in his life and in his death, to sanctify her. To cleanse her with the washing of water with the word, leading her in godliness so that she might be without blemish. A husband who is faithful to cherish his wife even to his own hurt, even when she has been wayward, as God's people are so often depicted as being, and as we are so often. But this was given to us in Jesus Christ, the God-man who walked in integrity, who lived in holiness, fulfilling the law of God. A faithful husband who did put himself between Satan and his bride to his own hurt. In whose life and death cleansed her with his own holiness. But not only is Jesus the faithful husband, but he is the faithful priest. Walking with God in uprightness, he himself is the author of life and peace, and in fear and awe of his Father, doing nothing but the will of God the Father, was obedient to death, even death on a cross. He it was who gave true instruction. Not a single word out of place. No wrong was ever found on his lips. But only the best word fitting the occasion. And it is in Jesus Christ that many have turned and continue to turn away from iniquity. Because when God said, "I will curse your blessings," it was Jesus who became that curse for us. As it is written in Hebrews, he suffered outside the gate. He suffered outside the gate. He became the offal for us. He took our filth upon himself and was sent out of the city to be discarded like a piece of trash in order to sanctify his people through his own blood. It was Jesus who suffered the full force of our betrayal. And when Caesar looked into the eyes of his attacker and said, "Even you, Brutus," Jesus Christ on the cross looked to his Father and said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When it should have been us who were forsaken by God. He loved us and suffered the reproach of the Father for our treason, so that we would have entrance into the holy kingdom of God Almighty. And that is what this text is pointing us to. Even though it is a rebuke, it is a reminder of the covenant faithfulness and fidelity of God to his people, who purchased his people, his bride, at the greatest cost. And that is the good word which is for us this night. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you that you have given us Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. It was by his afflictions that we are healed, that our iniquities are pardoned. And it is by his steadfast spirit that we too might live for you, doing those good works which you have created us for as new creations in Christ Jesus. No longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. We thank you, O Lord, for your word, even though it is a hard word. And we ask that your word would dwell in us richly this night and through this week, that we would glorify and honor you as we go about the work which you have given us to do. May your name be glorified and lifted up in all that we do. When we are at home, husbands and wives, let us love each other well in wisdom and tenderness, in understanding, and so be faithful to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen.